Greetings everyone, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, the topic for consideration is honoring God as siblings in Christ. Well, as believers, we are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible uses this relationship of siblinghood to illustrate the relationship that we ought to have as believers. And this is not without reason. In fact, this forms the very basis of how we ought to treat brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I would like to draw your attention to your memory verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible here says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." And so the Lord has stipulated in the church how we ought to deal with one another. Older men and older women, we are to treat as fathers and mothers. Younger men and younger women, we are to treat as brothers and sisters. But how exactly are we to treat our brothers and sisters? Right, before we even talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, right, how can we, or what does the Lord teach in His Word concerning the relationship of brothers and sisters, blood brothers and sisters? And in the Bible records for us many different groups of siblings. One example will be Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Right, that is one example of three siblings that are found in Scripture. There is also Peter and Andrew as brothers, James and John as brothers. And there is also what we read just now. There is Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And the Bible gives us many examples of what siblings are in Scripture. And specifically, what we want to focus on this evening is the sibling relationship between Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And as such, today's sermon being a more topical sermon, right, we will look into various passages of Scripture, right, throughout the life of Moses, and to see how this sibling relationship was, right? And in doing so, what we want to do is that we want to draw the principles, and we want to first apply it to our brothers and sisters, right? And then also, by extension, how we can apply this to brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so that is the rough layout of how we want to tackle this topic this evening. Right, so I hope that you can also follow along as we go through the different passages. Now, we will not be able to go into too much detail for each passage, right, so I will give you the brief context as we look at each passage, and then we just focus on the verses that are that pertain directly to what we want to study this evening. Okay, so there are a few things that we want to see about the sibling relationship, right? Mainly four things. Okay, and I will enumerate them as we go along. And the first thing that we want to see about the sibling relationship, right? What should the sibling relationship, a godly, God-honoring sibling relationship, look like? Well, the first thing that we find in Scripture is that a sibling relationship is one that helps each other fulfill God's will in their lives. Okay, so a sibling relationship is one that helps each other fulfill God's will in their lives. And we find this in Exodus chapter 4. Right, so we can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, what we find there is the call of Moses. And when we know the account in Scripture, how Moses, he saw a bush that was burning and yet not consumed. And as he approached the bush, right, the Lord called out to him, right, and called Moses to serve him, right, to serve him by bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Right? So that is the background of Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And Moses went on to give a few excuses or certain concerns that he had, even as the Lord called him to service. Right? So he said that he was slow of speech. Right? He said that he's not able to speak and to stand as God's mouthpiece, right, to lead the people of Israel out. He gave excuses and he said that, you know, the people will not follow, right? Because how are they supposed to know that the Lord is the one who really called him, and the Lord gave him miracles? And so one after the other, the Lord addressed his concerns. And finally, when we come to Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 onwards, right, he said that Moses said to the Lord that he's slow of speech, and then the Lord told him, who is the one who has made the mouth? Right? It is God who has made the mouth. And then in verse 13, what did Moses respond? O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send another person. Right? Don't send me. And this was what made the Lord angry in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Right? So Moses, yes, raised up concerns. The Lord addressed his concerns one by one. Right, but finally, when Moses said, I don't want to do this anymore, right? You call someone else. Right, that was when the Lord was angry with him. Right, this was God revealing his will for Moses' life. Right, Moses, his life was to be used by the Lord to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Right, that was the Lord's purpose for Moses' life. Right, God's will for Moses' life. But even as he felt inadequate, the Lord also made a provision. Right, because yes, the Lord was angry with Moses for repeatedly rejecting this call, so much so that the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he shall be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Alright, so we see here that as Moses was called to fulfill God's will, right, that he was called to lead the people out of Egypt, and as he had his concerns, his inadequacies, now Aaron was sent by God to help him to fulfill God's will for his life. Right? And how was he to help Moses? Right? The Lord said that Aaron will be the mouthpiece of Moses. And what God tells Moses, Moses will instruct Aaron, and Aaron will now speak to the people. Right? Speak to Pharaoh, speak to the people, so on and so forth. Right? And so we see here already the key role that Aaron, as Moses' elder brother, had in the fulfilling of fulfilling of God's will for Moses' life, right, which was to lead the people out of Egypt. And what we learn here then is how God provided Moses with Aaron to help him fulfill God's will. And that is one of the functions of a Christian sibling. And when the Lord places brothers and sisters who are believers in our lives, right, the Lord purposes to use them to help us fulfill God's will in our lives. And of course, the converse is also true. We as Christian brothers and sisters, we have the duty to help our sibling to fulfill God's will in their lives. In fact, this is even much more significant because you will realize that actually this was God's will for Aaron's life. Right? What is God's will for Moses' life? To lead the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. What was God's will for Aaron's life? To help Moses. Right? And so if Aaron did not help Moses, and Moses would not be able to fulfill God's will in his life. if Moses did not seek to fulfill God's will in his life, Aaron also could not fulfill God's will in his life. Right? So you see how intertwined God's will was for both of them. So much so that it was necessary for both of them together to fulfill God's will in their respective lives, and in doing so, they helped one another fulfill God's will in each of their lives. Right? And that is what we see recorded for us here, because when God now gave Aaron this commission, right? God gave Aaron this duty. You'll see what exactly this duty is, right? Because in verse 16 now, the Bible says, right, in Exodus 4 verse 16, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." And so what the Lord pictured for us here is that Aaron is to be the mouth of Moses. Moses is to be the representative of God. Right? Without God's representative, Aaron would have nothing to say. Right? If Aaron was the mouthpiece, but Moses was not giving the message from God, right, was not recounting the message to Aaron, then Aaron would have nothing to say. And so even if Aaron was faithful and Moses was not faithful, Aaron cannot fulfill his duty. And the converse is also true. If Moses was very faithful to tell Aaron everything that God wanted him to say, but if Aaron wasn't faithful, right, if Aaron didn't want to do his job, then again, Moses cannot fulfill his duty to bring the people out of Egypt. Right, so again, you see this mutual help, this mutual support in helping each other fulfill God's will in their lives. And we see this actually happening in verse 27, right? So if you jump to verse 27 of Exodus chapter 4, and the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." And so now, they fulfilled God's will for them. God told Moses what he wanted the people of Israel to know. Moses told Aaron, and now Aaron declared it to the people. And what was the result? Verse 31. "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." And so when these brothers, Aaron and Moses, when they now understood what God's purpose and will was for them in their lives, and when they went forth to fulfill God's will for them in their lives faithfully, and helped each other fulfill God's will in their lives respectively, the result was that the people believed and they worshipped. And they were thankful. There was great blessing that resulted from brothers who fulfilled God's will in their lives and sought to help each other fulfill God's will in their lives. And so that is the first thing that we see concerning godly siblinghood. That we will have that desire to help each other fulfill God's will in each other's life. And of course, the prerequisite for this is to first know what is God's will in your life. Yourself, individually, can know what God's will is for you in your life. Right? No one can help you discern God's will on your behalf. You yourself have to be responsible to discern God's will in your life. But what godly siblings can do is to help you, to give you counsel, to give you advice, to guide you as you seek God's will. Right? And having known God's will, what godly siblings can do is to then encourage you to fulfill God's will in your life. There may be times that you may struggle, there may be times that you may feel like giving up, there may be times where you may be unfaithful, and what is the purpose of a godly sibling? Whether you being the godly sibling or having a godly sibling there with you. Right, the duty of the godly sibling is to point you back to what God's will is for you in your life. Right, and so that is the first thing that we see in the life of Moses. And when this happens, right, when, of course, this begins first with salvation, right? Helping you to fulfill God's will in your life also applies to unbelievers, right? So how does it apply to unbelievers? What is God's will for the unbeliever? Right, for them to be saved. And so if your sibling is an unbeliever, then what is your duty or what is the calling that God has given to you to help that person, help that brother or sister fulfill God's will in their life? Right, it is to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Right, it's to pray for them. And so that is how we must apply the first aspect of godly siblinghood. Right, to help each other, or first to be responsible for our own lives, right, to fulfill God's will in our own lives, and then to help each other fulfill God's will in each other's lives. Okay? Now, the second aspect of godly siblinghood. We see that godly siblings will not only help each other to fulfill God's will in their lives, but they will also be worshipping and serving together. Right, and that is what we see in Exodus chapter 15. Now, when we come to Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15 depicts for us what happened after the crossing of the Red Sea. So the people of Israel came out of Egypt, right, the Egyptian soldiers were chasing them, right, and they were stuck. In front of them was the sea, the Red Sea. Beside them were high mountains, behind them were the armies of Egypt. And so the Lord parted the Red Sea, allowed them to cross over, delivered them from the Egyptians. And as a result of that, we have Exodus chapter 15. Right, so in Exodus chapter 15, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Right, so we see here how Moses was thankful to the Lord, praising God for the deliverance of the people of Israel. And that's what Moses did in leading the people out of Egypt. Right, so Moses called upon the people together, they worshipped the Lord and thanked God for how God had delivered them from Egypt. But now when you look at verse 20, the Bible says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Right, so we see here how Moses and Miriam, both together, brothers and sisters, were worshipping the Lord together for a corporate deliverance. Right? The Lord delivered both Moses and Miriam and the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. And having delivered them from the nation of Egypt, they together worshipped the Lord and thanked the Lord for this deliverance. Right? And so we see here this togetherness as they worship the Lord. Right? And the assumption here is that first and foremost, right, the implication is that they must have had fellowship with God. Right? Because the only way that Moses and Miriam can approach God in an acceptable manner in worship is if they have fellowship with God. Right? They are right with the Lord. And the only way that they can worship together means that they must have fellowship one with another. Right? The Bible also says very clearly, if you know that your brother has anything against you, right, what must you do when you're halfway worshipping? You leave your gift at the altar and go and resolve the issue with your brother first, then come and worship. Right? So the Lord can only accept our worship when we are in fellowship with God and when we are in fellowship with our fellow brethren. Right? And that is exactly what we see here. Moses and Miriam both worshipping the Lord together. But if you analyze these two verses very carefully, what is something that you find when you compare verse 1 and verse 21? If you look in your Bibles, in verse 1, that was what Moses said to praise the Lord. Verse 21, right, that is what Miriam said to praise the Lord. And do you realize that they said the exact same thing? Right, Moses said in verse 1, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Then in verse 21, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And so what can we learn from this? When Moses praised the Lord, he set the example by which Miriam after him followed after to praise the Lord. Right, so for Moses, and Moses here being the younger brother, by the way, right, when he worshipped the Lord, when he praised the Lord, he worshipped the Lord in a particular way. And when Miriam came after him to worship the Lord, she worshipped in the same way. Right, in other words, Moses was the example. That is why Miriam, she could have said different things, right? She could have just directly praised the Lord. But why did she repeat the same words? It was because she did so following the example of Moses to praise and thank the Lord in the same way. And so what we can learn from this are two things, right? First, that for siblings to worship the Lord together, right, it requires for us to be in fellowship with God and to be in fellowship with one another. When we are not in fellowship with one another, we cannot worship the Lord acceptably. Right? That is what the Gospels tell us. Right? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel. But when we are in fellowship with God and with one another, then we can worship the Lord together in an acceptable manner. Second lesson, when we worship the Lord, when we worship the Lord rightly, we set the example, right, whether you are the older one or the younger one, it does not matter. When you worship the Lord correctly, you set the example by which your sibling can follow after to worship the Lord in like manner. Right, just as in this case, Miriam following after Moses to worship the Lord. Right, and that is how siblings worship the Lord together. Right, whether it is you seeing your sibling worshipping the Lord in an acceptable manner and you following after, right, or you setting the example, right, that is how siblings worship the Lord, right, together. But not only do they worship together, they also serve together. And that is what we see in the book of Leviticus. Right, so if you turn now to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. And what we find in Leviticus chapter 8 is the consecration of the priest. Right, you'll see how Moses consecrated Aaron and his sons, the priests, to serve the Lord in preparation for the inaugural worship, right, that happens after that. Okay, so the inaugural worship, when they had just built the tabernacle, the priests were now consecrated, then now they worship the Lord together. Right, the first time ever they worship the Lord with this system, right, of a tabernacle and of priests. Right, so this comes just before that. And what we see in Leviticus chapter 8 is how Moses and Aaron served the Lord together and how they helped one another serve the Lord in an acceptable manner. Okay, so if we can look at verse 5, in verse 5 the Bible tells us, verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 8, "And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water, and he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him also, he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we see here how Moses had a command, a decree from the Lord. And he was there to serve the Lord. And how was Moses to serve the Lord? He was to serve the Lord by consecrating the priests. And what did Moses need to do in the consecration of the priests? He had to first ceremoniously cleanse the priests, right? He had to wash them. Then he had to prepare the attire of the priests. And then later on, the Bible also talks about how he had to offer the sacrifices for the priests, right? The different kinds of sacrifices, so that the priests can now be ready to serve the Lord. And on Aaron's part, when he receives, or when he is now consecrated to the priesthood, his duty will be to act as the high priest, to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, right, to kill the sacrifices for them, to partake of certain of the sacrifices. Right, that was the duty of the priest. But you see here how, once again, they served together. When Moses served the Lord, right, it also impacted his brother. When Aaron served the Lord, it also impacted his brother Moses. Right, and together, when they were committed to serve the Lord together, they enabled each other to fulfill what God wanted them to do in his service. Right, so, believers who are siblings must worship and serve together. And when we worship together, yes, we rejoice for common deliverances. Right? We can rejoice for our salvation, right? Which is true for either sibling, right? If we are truly saved. But you also can rejoice for the things that how God has worked in your sibling's life. Right? And that's what the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6. Right? We are to bear one another's burdens. Right? Galatians 6:2. And when we bear one another's burdens, we hear how God is working in your sibling's life. Right? We pray for one another. Right? We thank God for how God has worked in each other's lives. Right? That is how Christian, godly siblings ought to relate one to another. Right? So I think it is very good that later on, you will have time as siblings to share and to pray one for another. Right? Because that is exactly what the Bible also teaches. Right? That we ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to give thanks and rejoice together for how the Lord has worked in our lives. And we serve together for God's glory. Right? And that is how the Lord has called Christian siblings together. Okay, so that is the second thing that we see in Scripture. Not only do we help each other to fulfill God's will, right, secondly, we also worship and serve the Lord together. But even as we worship and serve the Lord together, we know that there will be times where we will have to point sin out. There will be times whereby we may have to exercise rebuke and admonishment. And that is the third thing that we see being true of Christian siblings. Because now, when you turn to Exodus 32, Exodus chapter 32, what you'll find here is how Moses rebuked Aaron for sin. Exodus chapter 32, and this passage in Exodus chapter 32 it describes the golden calf incident. It describes how when Moses was in Mount Sinai, right, the people were impatient, right, to wait for Moses to return. And so the people asked Aaron to build a golden calf. And they began to worship this golden calf. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he saw the scene, he was enraged. And that is what the Bible tells us from verse 19 onwards. Okay, so you look at verse 19 of Exodus 32. The Bible here says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand, and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And so we see here first and foremost how, before we talk about Moses confronting Aaron concerning his sin, we see here Moses' heart and attitude towards sin. Right, when he saw the sin of idolatry that the people committed, what was Moses' heart towards that sin? And the Bible tells us that his anger waxed hot. Right, he was angry, enraged, righteously angry because of the sin. There was a genuine hatred for sin. He was angry that the Lord was being dishonored through their disobedience. He was angry that the Lord's name was being tarnished and shamed. And this was Moses' heart towards the sin of Aaron and the sins of the people. Right, and so when we think about how Moses, or when we later consider how Moses confronted Aaron, well, we must understand that Moses had this righteous indignation for sin. He was not angry personally because of what Aaron had done. Right? It was not a personal fault that Aaron had done against Moses. It was not like Moses told Aaron, right, that they should wait for him. And then because the people, and because Aaron did not heed what Moses said, right, that's why Moses is very angry at Aaron. Right? No, where was the anger? The anger was with the sin. Right? Not with what they did against Moses' words. Not with what they did to ruin what Moses had preserved thus far, right? But the issue was with the sin, how this sin is against God. Right? And having this righteous indignation, Moses now confronted Aaron. Right? Now you see in verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people do? What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And there are a few things that we want to learn about how Moses confronted Aaron's sin. Right? And it's actually very interesting when you look very carefully into how Moses dealt with Aaron. Right? And that is something that we can learn also. Right? Because there will be times where our siblings are in sin and we have the responsibility and the duty to point sin out. But how do we go about it? Right? I saw some questions also just now, some of the questions that you have submitted. Right? Some of you asked, how is it that we can help our sibling, right, to point out their sin, but how to not make them bitter against us, right, or angry against us? Now, this is one way. Now, you see how Moses dealt with Aaron. Not because of a personal grudge, right, but genuinely because of the sin. Right, first, you see what Moses did. Moses was angry at the sin. But do you realize that Moses did not jump to conclusions? How did Moses deal with Aaron? He did not say, "Aaron, you caused the people to sin. Why are you so sinful? Right? Why are you committing idolatry?" Right? What did Moses say? He began with a question. Right? He asked a question. "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Right, so he did not begin with accusation. But he began with a question. And this is a genuine question. Right, Moses genuinely wanted to know what transpired that caused Aaron to sin such a great sin. Now, note here that Moses did not diminish the sin. Or he did not skirt around the topic also. Right, he didn't say, "What did the people do to you to cause all these problems?" Right? No, he says, "What did the people do to you that you will cause them to sin such a great sin?" Right? So Moses did not mince his words. He did not say, he did not diminish the fact that it was a sin, and a great sin at that. Right? But nevertheless, he did not jump to conclusions. He asked Aaron to explain himself. Right? He asked Aaron, why? Right? What did the people do to you? Right? Did they force you? Did they torture you? What did they do to make you cause them to sin such a great sin? And so Moses, he did not jump to conclusions. He asked questions to ascertain the truth first. Right? At the same time, he also did not diminish the sin. Okay, so you can see here Moses' heart. Right? It's not a personal vendetta. Right? It's not why you didn't listen to me. Right? But it was a genuine question. What happened? Tell me what happened that you are in such a sin. And what was the answer? Right? The Bible tells us in verses 22 to 24. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Now, if you are Moses, and you heard this answer, how will you feel? You feel, oh, okay, now I understand. Is it? Hey, no, you would think to yourself, what are you even saying? You're not even admitting your fault, right? What you're saying is ridiculous, because in verse 22, what did Aaron do? First, he blamed the people, right? He said, Moses, you know the people, right? You know how sinful these people are. And then secondly, not only did he shift the blame to the people, he diminished his own responsibility and culpability, right? He said that, they asked me to make this idol, so I took all the gold from them, I threw it into the fire, and then out came this calf. Most certainly that did not happen. Right? How can you throw the gold into the fire and then suddenly the calf come out? No. Right? Aaron spent the time to mold, to shape this calf into an idol so that the people could worship it. Right? That was the extent of Aaron's sin. But how did Moses respond? Right? You see, I think if I were Moses, right, and Aaron said, Moses, you know these people. Well, what will you immediately do? You immediately cut in, right? You immediately say, how can you not take responsibility? Right? This is your fault, right? This is your sin. But Moses did not do that also. Moses allowed Aaron to fully explain himself first. Right? Do you realize that? Right? He did not cut him off when he said that, oh, you know the people. He also did not cut him off when Aaron said that, oh, you know, out came this calf. Ta-da! Right? No. If I were Moses, I would say that, what are you saying, right? That definitely did not happen, right? You will immediately answer back, right? Question him. Right? But Moses did not do that. Moses, he allowed Aaron, as ridiculous as his answer was, to answer the question first. Right? He was not quick to speak. He was swift to hear. And after that, he dealt with the situation in a God-honoring manner. So how did Moses deal with the situation? Now we want to see. Because after Aaron gave his explanation, the Bible doesn't record what Moses said to Aaron anymore. Right? Because now, before Moses, as he came down from the mountain, as he saw the people were still in the midst of sin. Right? And what was the priority now? To stop the sin. To stop the people from continuing on in their sin. And so in verse 25, Moses turned to the people, right? Or when Moses saw that the people were naked because of what Aaron had done, right? Then verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, right? And then they killed all the people who were there worshipping the golden calf, right? The people who were engaged in these sinful activities. But that was not it. Right. When after Moses dealt with the issue of the sin, right, to stop the sin, what else did he do? The Bible tells us in verse 31 that he prayed for the people. In verse 31, the Bible said, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And so after Moses dealt with the issue of sin, he knew that he could not convict Aaron, right? You know, Aaron is, at this point in time, Aaron in his heart, right, he is still not convicted of his sin, right? Why? Because of his words. He says that, you know the people, right? I just cast it into the fire and out came this golden calf. Right? You know that Aaron wasn't convicted yet of his sin, right? But what did Moses do? Moses didn't stand there and just keep on trying to convince Aaron. Aaron, you know you have sinned, you have sinned. Right? But what did Moses do? Moses prayed for the people. But the Bible also tells us that Moses prayed for Aaron specifically. And where do we find this? Now, keep a finger at Exodus 32. We'll come back to that. Right, but turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 20, the Bible here says, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time." And so the Lord wanted to destroy Aaron. Right? But what did Moses do? Moses prayed for Aaron. Did Aaron deserve to be destroyed? Yes. Because of his sin. Right? And not only his own personal sin of idolatry, right? But he led the people into sin. Right? Do you realize that? But yet God spared Aaron. Why? Well, the Bible tells us how Moses prayed, right? In Exodus chapter 32. Moses cried unto the Lord. And how did Moses pray? Moses said, "All these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Right? So again, Moses did not diminish the sin, right? But he prayed for them by first acknowledging their sin. Right? This is a serious sin before you. But at the same time also, he asked God to forgive them. Verse 32. "Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin." Right? So Moses had a heart to ask the Lord to forgive the people and also Aaron for his sin. And this great sin that Aaron sinned and that made Moses very angry, and to this point Aaron still hasn't owned up to his sin, and yet what did Moses do? He prayed that the Lord will forgive Aaron. And not only did he pray that God will forgive Aaron, right? You see how he prayed. "And if not," verse 32, "blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." In other words, it's like what Paul said, right? Paul said that I would that I were accursed, right? I were made an unbeliever if I can save the whole of Israel, right? All of my brethren, right? If they come to believe in Christ and I be condemned, right? I will be most happy. And that is what that's what Moses here said also. Right? "Lord, forgive them, and if it means that I will be eternally condemned, right, then Lord, please forgive them. Right? I will take their sin on their behalf." And this was including Aaron. Right? That was Moses' heart. He was willing to seek for Aaron's forgiveness on his behalf before God, to the point even of his own expense. Right? His own standing before God. And this shows Moses' love for Aaron. Right, that though Aaron was in sin, right, though he could not see his sin, right, but Moses dealt with it very correctly, asking questions, letting Aaron speak, right, and then after that, praying for Aaron. And that is also how we must rebuke our siblings. There will be times that you see sin, right, in the lives of your siblings. But yes, you have to address those sins. Right? You cannot commit the sin of silence. But at the same time, how do you go about addressing those sins? And not just pointing faults, right? Not just pointing out their mistakes, but going to them sincerely. Right? You see, this kind of addressing of issue can only come from a heart of compassion and love. Right? The brokenness of the heart to know that your brother or sister is in sin. Right? The desire of the heart for the brother or sister to be right with God. Right? All these things can only come from a heart of love, right, for your brethren, for your siblings. Right? And that is how we must deal with siblings. There'll be times that we need to rebuke. We must rebuke, but rebuke in the right way. Okay? And finally, the last thing that we see in the life of Moses is how siblings must have compassion one upon another, right? Compassion for each other, even in the face of opposition and conflict. Right? To have compassion in opposition. And this is what we see, or what we have read earlier in Numbers chapter 12. Right, so we can turn our Bibles back to Numbers chapter 12. And here we see how Moses dealt with oppositions from his siblings, right, from Miriam and Aaron. And how did Moses go about dealing with these oppositions? Right, we want to learn. And because that is how we also must deal with oppositions with our siblings. There may be times that we will be in conflict. Right? We are all sinners. Right? We sin against each other. And so there must be a God-honoring way with which we deal with these conflicts. Okay, and so that is what the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 12. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, here we see the revelation of the opposition. Right, what was the opposition here? It was against Moses' choice. Right, choice of what? Choice of a wife. And in this case, right, who is this Ethiopian woman? Well, different commentators have different views. Right, some believe that Zipporah, right, Moses' wife, had died. Right, and this was a second wife that Moses took after Zipporah died. Right, but most commentators believe that this Ethiopian woman is actually Zipporah herself. Right, because the word Ethiopian, right, in the Bible describes or is actually the word for Cush, right, C-U-S-H. Right, and Cush is found in the region of Midian. Right, so a Cushite is someone who comes from the land of Cush, right, which is in the place of Midian, right? And remember, where did Zipporah come from? Right, from Midian. Okay, she was a Midianite. Right, so most believe that this woman, this Ethiopian woman that Moses married, right, refers to Zipporah. Right, but wait a minute, when did Moses marry Zipporah? When he was 40 years old, right? Remember, after he fled from Egypt, right, then he went to the wilderness, right? That's where he met Zipporah, and then he married her there, right? He was about 40. And by this time, Moses was 80 plus already, right? Because they had already come out of Egypt, right? They were wandering in the wilderness, right? This is where Numbers 12 is. And all that time, right? Why suddenly out of the blue, right now, they are not happy with Moses marrying Zipporah? It sounds quite peculiar, right? That they were unhappy with his choices. Well, the Bible tells us that actually this was not the actual problem, right? What was the bigger problem? What was the problem that they were actually unhappy with? Verse 2, right, the Bible says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Right, so what was their problem? Right? Not so much with Moses' choice. That was actually only an excuse. Right, but what they were unhappy with was Moses' calling. Right, but you may think, 40 years ago, or rather, maybe shortly before that, right, when Moses was 80 and the Lord called him out of the burning bush, and Aaron acknowledged the will of God for Moses, right? And at that time, they were helping each other fulfill God's will in their lives. And then why suddenly, all of a sudden now here, Aaron was unhappy? He was against Moses' calling. Well, we must understand that just because there may be seasons of time whereby we are in fellowship with our siblings, whereby we may be worshipping and serving together as siblings, does not then mean there will not be situations of conflict. Once upon a time, our siblings may be accepting of our direction or our discernment of God's direction for us in our lives. But soon after, right, they may have a change of heart, a change of mind. They may now be against you. They may be jealous, as in this case. Hath not God spoken by us also? Right? Why always Moses? He's the youngest of all. Right? These are very real concerns. Right? Very real situations, rather, right, that we have before us. And so we see here how they were opposed, or they were against Moses' choice and Moses' calling. But how did Moses respond? You may think that Moses can respond first by declaring to them, this is what God has called me to do. Right? This is not even what I wanted. Right? But this is what God had told me is His will for me in my life. When you do this, you are fighting against God. Right? He could have gone on a tirade to teach them a lesson. But did he do that? Well, very interestingly, the Bible gives us a parenthesis right at this moment. Right in the middle of the conflict, the Bible tells us, who is Moses? Right, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Right, why out of all the places to put this description of Moses, why here? Well, because it gives us a glimpse into how Moses dealt with the situation. He was the meekest man of all the earth. And the idea of meek here is not just humble. Yes, that is one aspect of meekness. Right? But meekness is power under control. In other words, meekness is, yes, you may have a right. You may be entitled to say something or do something. You may have even the power to do it. But you bring it under control. Moses had every right to say something. Moses had every right to defend his calling, right, because this is a calling not his own, right, but given to him by God. But you see, he did not. And instead, he allowed God to vindicate him. And then from verses 4 to 10, right, God will vindicate Moses. The Lord speaks suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle. Right, and then they came out. And then what did the Lord say to them? In verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my Moses, my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And so the Lord vindicated Moses. Right? The Lord rebuked Aaron and Miriam. And not only that, the Lord also judged Miriam. Now why judge Miriam and not Aaron? And it's most probably that Miriam was the instigator. Right, she was the one who started it all, pulled Aaron along, right, to go against Moses. Right, but the Lord dealt with Miriam. Right, she was leprous, and note how the Lord repeats it twice in this verse. She became leprous, and then Aaron looked on her, and Aaron verified that, yes, she is leprous. And remember, what is the duty of the high priest? The duty of the high priest is to verify whether a person is leprous or not. Right, that's one of the duties. Right, so the Bible here tells us that Aaron looked upon her and yes, she is leprous. Right? It's evident that she is leprous. And so the Lord defended Moses. But at this point in time, right, when the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy, it's not just about a judgment, right, but it's also to show that she's unclean. Right? Because leprosy, the significance of leprosy in the Old Testament was that, right, that it is uncleanness, ceremonially unclean. And so that is the significance of Miriam being struck with leprosy. Now, if you were Moses at this point in time, what would you do? Right, you would say, yeah, so good. Finally, God understands, right? God vindicate me, right? They always bully me, you see, my big brother and my big sister. Right, so now, it's made clear, right? I am right, they are wrong. But no, Moses did not respond in that way because in verse 11, Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Right, so when Aaron, now pitying Miriam, comes before Moses and says, Moses, please, pity your sister Miriam. Right, we are wrong, we have sinned, we have done foolishly. Right, please heal her. Right, Moses didn't say, serves her right. Right, serve you right. Right, why do you want to go against me and go against God? Right, but that was not the heart of Moses. You see the heart of Moses in what he said. Right, the Bible says in verse 13 that Moses cried unto the Lord. Now the word cry there describes a loud cry of distress or a cry out of need. Right, so it's not just crying or just speaking out loud, right, but it's a cry of help. Right, in other words, when Moses prayed for Miriam, right, he could have just said that, okay, you have sinned such a great sin, I forgive you. Right, and then leave Miriam being struck by the consequences of her sin. Right, that's what Moses could have done. Right, but Moses did not just forgive them and then leave them be. Right, but he forgave them and then sought to pray for them. Right, and when he prayed for them, he cried out in despair, in distress, in need for God to help. In other words, it was a genuine prayer. Right? It's not just, okay, I pray, I just mouth the words and then say that, okay, I've prayed. Right? But it is a genuine prayer out of the heart of love of Moses for his sister to pray that the Lord will heal her. Right, and the Lord healed her, right, but the Lord also said that she is to be put out of the camp for 7 days, right, as a show of a punishment for her sin, right, to show that she is out of fellowship. Right, that is what leprosy results in, right, because of sin, you're out of fellowship with God's people, and only after 7 days she is allowed to return to the camp. Now, at this point in time, Moses also could have done something. Right, he could have said, okay, Miriam is out of the camp, let's go. Right, we just continue on in our journey. Right, but no, he did not do that. Right, he waited for her. The Bible tells us that in verse 15, Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And what this tells us is that Moses had the heart to restore. Right, restore the fellowship. And not just, you have done something wrong, I forgive you, please don't have anything to do with me anymore. Right, but I forgive you, and now I restore you to fellowship. Right, I want you to be in fellowship once again. Right, be back with the people of God. And that was the heart of Moses in the face of opposition. Right? The people against Moses, Miriam against Moses, Aaron against Moses, and yet Moses praying for Miriam, praying for Aaron. And we must have that same heart. To have compassion on our brothers and sisters, even though they may oppose us, they may disagree with our decisions, disagree with our calling, or they may even hurt us, say things that are hurtful and painful. But what we ought to do is have compassion on them, pray for them. Don't pray for God's judgment to befall them, but pray that the Lord will forgive them, pray that they will be able to see, and then help them, just as Moses did, the meekest man in all the earth. Power under control, just because it is your right, doesn't mean you have to do it. But you can exercise meekness to rein in your emotions and to respond in a right manner. And that is what being brothers and sisters in Christ means. The Lord uses this picture to teach us how we ought to relate to one another. And so just as we relate to our blood brothers and sisters in such a manner, right, in these four ways, help them fulfill God's will, worship and serve together with them, rebuke them when they are in sin, and exercise love even in the midst of conflict and opposition, we also ought to do these four things for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, so That is what the Lord wants to teach us. And draw your attention back to your memory verse. At the start of this message, I highlighted this. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, elder women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. And that is how we ought to treat one another as siblings and also as fellow brethren in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word and for the example of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Lord, we know that we are not without our faults, for there are many times whereby we may have sinned and sinned against our brothers and sisters, sinned against even brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we pray that thou forgive us of our sins, restore unto us fellowship with thee and also fellowship with fellow believers. And we pray that you will help us that we may be able to together, united in fellowship, to serve thee, to spur one another on unto love and unto good works, to help one another to fulfill thy will for us in our lives, to serve and worship together, and to even rebuke one another in times where we may be in sin. And Father, we pray that you will help us above all to exercise love, compassion, one toward another, even in personal hurt and injury. We pray that you will continue to give us wisdom to know how we ought to navigate our sibling relationships and also how we ought to deal with members in the church. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.